I tell him that you're sick and you don't want me to leave town, I said, he'll understand. He said, son, he said, you just go preach. He said, if I'm not here when you get back. Take care of your mama. Keep on preaching. Hey, church, this world is not our home. You don't need to fall in love with that Lincoln automobile. That's not going to go with you. You don't need to fall in love with that new 7-bedroom house. That ain't going to go with you. Some of you think more of your stockbroker than you do your pastor. You might ought to put your affection in the right place. Huh? Fine young athlete, plays for the Dodgers, Brett Butler. Brett's got a good testimony. Multi-millionaire, beautiful wife and family. Dream home, basketball court, swimming pool, tennis court. Goes in to have a tonsil removed. They find a cancerous tumor. All of a sudden, career doesn't really matter. Batting average doesn't matter now. Doesn't matter about being a free agent and negotiating the next contract and how many more millions we'll put in the bank. Brett says, I just spend a lot of time with the Bible. Praying, talking to God, finding out what my faith really is. Huh? Do you catch my drift tonight? God wants us to grow. And I really believe that there's a pressure on the people of God as never before. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's stand together and just let you stretch your legs and push some of that old tired blood up to your brain. And the thought that's on my heart, I could probably outline this a little better so Brother Bob would not be ashamed of being my buddy, but there's a master's message in Matthew 5. There's the master's mercy. There's the merit that's presented here in this Sermon on the Mount. But there's also an underlying theme here that I'd like to, by the help of the Lord, bring out to you, if I could tonight, as a way of encouragement to the people of God, and at the same time, a way of reminding us to think about our service here on this earth. In Matthew 5 and 1, it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's reading, my friend, the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. I love going to Israel. It's one of my favorite places on this planet. If I could get away with it, I'd open a branch office there tomorrow and spend 90% of my time in the Holy Land. In a few days, I'll be going back, November the 12th. That'll be my 24th trip to Israel. There's something there that I cannot ever put in words. I cannot explain what it does for me. I look forward to every year going over like a fighter plane looks forward to seeing a tanker on the horizon, getting ready to hook up and get another load of fuel. I look forward to that time of refreshing that touches my faith, my heart, and gets me excited about the Lord's return. Every year we have a service on the Mount of Beatitudes. We go up on the top there, and the last couple of years, they've put up a fence and blocked off my favorite place to have a service that goes around on the backside of the Mount of Beatitudes and overlooks Galilee. So now I have to give a little love offering to a guard so I can get the key and take my group down to where I like to go and have our services there. And there on those same hills that Jesus taught, I get to read these scriptures and we get to think about what God has done by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also get to identify with the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was not half God and half man, but he was all God and all man. And that's a mystery. But it's the kind of mystery I enjoy. He identifies with my humanity at the same time he's God, the very God. He knows what we're facing and what we're going through. And tonight we have that encouragement through this blessed word. On this Mount of Beatitudes, he began to speak. If you have a red letter edition of the Word of God in verse 3, you find out these are his words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 7. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 8. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is Jesus talking. But verses 1, 2, and 3, we see the preparation. And the comparison that I would like to give to you tonight, as much as this was a jubilee for these people, this was a time of spiritual renewal, much like we're having here tonight. But I promise you, it just didn't happen what we've enjoyed here tonight. Someone had to prepare. There's been hundreds of hours of volunteer labor go into a meeting like this, thousands of dollars. We're going to go next door in a few moments and enjoy some fine Georgia cooking and a home-cooked meal. That didn't just happen. Somebody has invested a little time at the stove. Someone had to buy the groceries. Someone had to prepare the food that we'll enjoy. There's a lesson for all of us in understanding why we're here. This pastor and this great church have a burden for the people of God. They want you to be able to come here. They've prepared for you to come here. But there's a lesson that if we're going to minister to people in this crazy day that we're living in this day of doubt and darkness, folks, we're going to have to prepare ourselves to do business with the Holy God. We're going to have to prepare ourselves to do business to help this needy world. You're not just going to be able to go on last year's blessings. You're not going to be able to go on your prayer life from 2 years ago. You're not going to be able to go on your Bible study of 5 years ago. There's going to be fresh oil and fresh application for this crazy hour that we're living in. And tonight, I want us to understand a little bit of the Master's message to the masses. Let's pray. Father, sober us now, separate us from our cares, and may we understand from these scriptures part of the Master's message. As the masses of men are pressing towards eternity, God, may we be those vessels that you can use, and God will give you the glory and honor for everything accomplished. In your name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. There's problems that press on all of us. whether it be the problems that I mentioned a moment ago, or problems of relationships and jobs and job security. You know, used to, folks got with a good company and worked there 15 or 20 years, they sort of had job security. But you can be somewhere now 25 years and leave work on Friday, come back in on Monday, and a big fish has swallowed your fish, and you're out in the parking lot. I was in a community preaching not many weeks ago, and the folks left work on Friday, and they went back on Monday, and the parking lot had chain-link fence around it. And the folks had sold the business, didn't tell the people, waited till they left Friday afternoon, loaded everything out on trucks, sold all the equipment at auction on Saturday, put a chain-link fence around the parking lot, and when they tried to go to work on Monday morning, they had a man stand out on a cardboard box, out on a wooden box, and read a letter and say, "We're so sorry, the company's closed." Folks had worked there for 15 and 20 years, but it was all over. That's a pressure on people today. There's no job security, financial security, marriage pressures, children, health, the fact that you're getting older, and are we making preparation? I read an article in one of the magazines on a plane just a few days ago, said that at this point in our lives, if you're my age, you already ought to have $1 million in the bank for your retirement, because they expect all the government programs to be broke, and they expect all inflation to come roaring back, and that. And I said, "Well, thank God, I'll just never retire. Amen. I'll just work till I die." But we, you know, if we looked at all these gainsayers around us and all the prophets of doom, it'd be a depressed age to live in. Looked at the crime, looked at the violence, the loss of morals and values. 2 weeks ago in our city, Warner Brothers came to town to make a movie. And they went to our city fathers and said, "We want to stage a parade downtown. And we want to have a gay pride parade." And they said, "It's just for 10. But what they did is they went to the gay community and recruited them to recruit the homosexuals and lesbians from Georgia and Tennessee and South Carolina and Virginia to come to Asheville to march to make this an authentic-looking parade. And they went out to the University of Western Carolina University and got the men out of the band and put them all in dresses and high-heeled shoes and wigs and marched them down the streets as transvestites. They went to one of our high schools, local high schools, and asked for their marching band to lead the parade. And the school official said, "Man, I don't know about that." Said, "We better ask the parents." And he said, "Well," they met with the parents and said, "You know what, we'll give you $10,000 to your band fund. And we'll give every one of your children $100 for the march." And the parents all signed on. Only two parents out of 100 students said anything about it. And so I went to our city council and I said, "You know, you're supposed to be protecting the morals and values of our community." And they said, "Well, we've got to have economic development." And I said, "Well, I don't think we're interested in economic development at the price of being a San Francisco of the East Coast." I said, "Mr. Mayor, you need to understand that homosexuals do not reproduce, they recruit. Obviously, no one's ever told you that before." That was Sex Education 101. And then I said, "And God help us when the moms and dads will sell their own children for $10,000. You know, I'd wash cars and bake some cakes before I'd let my babies be in a gay pride parade." Huh? But folks, the truth of the matter is, we're at that day and hour that people just don't care. Money means more. Even in the Bible Belt, even in that little mountain community, we're seeing a loss of values. And if you have people, you have problems. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. And even Jesus felt the pressure of the multitude. And one of the most pressured vocations in our societies, in this auditorium tonight, full-time Christian workers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, people that have given their life to helping other people. And we're seeing that the pressures of today are causing ministers' wives and Christian families to come under a new attack. We're even seeing that laymen, deacons that have served God faithfully for 15 and 20 years in local churches, all of a sudden there's a fresh wave of hell against their homes and marriages and children. Hearts are being broken. What's going on, my friend? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Number one, the Lord's coming back. And number two, the devil's trying to discourage every man and woman, young adult and teenager, that's trying to serve God. If he can, he will defeat you. He'll try to get you to go along with this old world and turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to remember that we have a higher power. We have a source of help from another world. We don't have to depend upon the psychologists and the isms and schisms of the day. We do not have to depend upon those that can offer temporary help with a bottle of wine or liquor. We do not have to turn to a joint of marijuana or another nose full of cocaine to find relief. We can find help and deliverance in the arms of Jesus. We can find help in this day and hour that we're living in. But we have to turn to the Master's message. Notice what happened in verse number 1. And seeing the multitude. Do you notice what he said here? And Jesus saw the crowd. What did Jesus do when Jesus saw the crowd and seeing the multitude? Does it say he went into the middle of the crowd and began to preach? And he saw the multitude and he went into the middle of the crowd and began to heal the sick? Does it say that? He went into the crowd and he began to divide them up and to feed them bread and fish? Does it say any of those things? Notice what it says. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up into a mountain. Jesus looked off and he saw the crowd. You know what this church has been doing? They knew the multitude was coming. They could not wait till tonight to get right with God. For this church to do what it needs to do spiritually, they've had to prepare themselves for this night tonight. If they're going to give something out, they better have something ready to give out. The praying better be done before the crowd gets on the property. And I'm telling you, pastors and missionaries and Christian laymen, if you want to help people where you pastor, or the mission field where you serve, or Christian laymen, the place where you work, and those people around you, you needn't try to wade out into the crowd when you're not ready to give out what you don't have yourself. You better get loaded with the spiritual equipment that you're going to need to minister in this ungodly age. This is the age where men do not fear God. That's why there's no revival. That's why there's no spirit of conviction in most of our churches. It's even in good churches with good people. We've lost the fear of God. We've lost the fellowship around the things of God. We're so busy being satisfied. This is the age of the boomer and the children of the boomer, the Generation X. And we're seeing that these are the generations that have been produced by those that live for themselves. You can talk to pastor after pastor. And when you started out, Brother Moore, there was a loyalty on the church. There was a loyalty on the people of the church. People would come to church and say, you know, this is where God sent us. We're going to serve God till he takes us home or the trumpet sound. And now you can have people come and join your church, and they'll stay 6 weeks, 6 months, 2 years, and the first time you come across something they don't like, they pack up and move on. There's not a sense of loyalty anymore. We're in the sheep trading business in most of our community. They make the circuit. I got them branded. I know where they've been. I know the circuit they made. Now they're at my place. Yeah. But I know something's going on inside because they won't stay. You see, there's not a maturity there. There's an immaturity there. And you see, if we're going to grow up and be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have to get past our little feelings, our little emotions, and packing up our little belongings and taking our tithe check and going down the road where they can make me happy. It used to be that we went to church and said, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for this local church? But now they walk in the building and say, What can you do for me? How can you make me happy? I had some folks leave not many weeks ago, and I kept missing them. I went and tried to find them, and I said, boy, I've been missing you guys. They got three little children, and well, they've got an 8-year-old, they've got a 12-year-old, and they've got a 15-year-old. And I said, boy, I've been missing you guys. And they said, well, Brother Ralph, said, just to be honest with you, we've been visiting over here to another church. And I said, well, that's great. You know, if God's led you to another place of service, I sure don't want to stand in your way. We love you, though. I want you to know that, and we miss you. And they said, oh, Brother Ralph, we're starving to death spiritually. Said there's no better preacher in town than you are. Said, boy, we love to hear you stand and preach the word. Said, man, we can't wait to turn the television on Sunday. And Sunday night, we listen on the radio. We're about to starve to death. But said, Brother Ralph, they've got so many programs. And said, they've got so many activities. And said, we really like it. And the kids like it because they're going to church with kids they go to school with. And it's a lot easier on us. And it's a lot more convenient. It's about 15 miles closer to where we're meeting there than going all the way over to Trinity. And I said, well, what about the spiritual side of this? What about the meat of the word? What about the kids growing up on the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word of God? What about having them with a pastor that still believes that God preserved his word and that old 1611 translation, that it's still the living word of God? And they said, well, Brother Ralph, you know, we can tell them about that stuff. We just really need to make them happy. It's so important to have them happy. And I thought, listen, it's just another illustration. Most parents today are nothing more than cruise directors. They're just trying to drive the kids around and make sure they're happy. And we're losing, my friend, because we're not prepared. We're not setting ourselves aside. Jesus saw this multitude. He went up into a mountain. He went up to prepare himself. Now, here he is, the Son of God. He's God Almighty. He didn't have to go prepare himself in our way of thinking. He didn't have to go as the Son of God. He didn't have to go because he is God and he knows everything. But as our example, as the example of humanity, notice what he did. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Jesus prepared himself physically to give out. And if we are going to assist in this world of madness, then you're going to have to prepare yourself spiritually to give out. What is happening in most of our homes is that we're giving out and we're never restocking our supply. We shouted on that song last week. We're going to shout on it again this week. I read the Bible 10 years ago. I don't need to read it again this year. I went to the altar 19 years ago. I don't need to go back down there and aggravate God. I'm still saved. You see, there's no spiritual renewal. Instead of us getting closer to God, we're getting closer to the world. We're not seeing great revivals in our local churches. We're not excited about what we're talking about. Most people, my friend, are finding excuses not to go to church rather than hunting excuses to go to church. I grew up in a day and hour when the activity for most Christian people was going to revival meeting. You'd hear them talking on Sunday night after church, where are we going to go tomorrow night? Well, Mount Bethel's having a revival, and somebody's over there, and Mount Sheba's having a revival. We can go over there, and Brashy Creek's having one out there, and we can go. But where you want it? Well, let's go. We'll just get them all. Bless God. We'll go to Mount Sheba Monday night, and we'll go to Brushy Creek Tuesday night. We'll come back here prayer meeting night. And they'd stand around and put change together to buy gasoline. I remember seeing folks do that because they wanted to be at the house of the Lord. Now we've got fine automobiles and fine houses, and now we've got satellite dishes and cable TV, and now we got air conditioning. And we got the comforts and the easements, And we really don't want to be inconvenienced by having to serve God in this day and hour. Now, I'm convinced that we're going to find all of a sudden that we need God. I believe there's some things coming that you're going to discover at your house, you need God. And if you're putting your happiness in the happenings of this world, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you think happiness is an income tax refund, then you're going to be disappointed. Because the same crowd that sent you a refund check is the same crowd that can audit you 2 weeks later. Huh? That's the same crowd that can send you a letter and say, you know, we gave you a refund, but we made a big mistake. We just went back and audited the last 5 years, and you owe us $20,000. I mean, then where's your happiness? Happiness is on happenings, but joy is in Jesus. And folks, if we're going to survive in this world with all of its problems, then we've got to spend some time with God. What was Jesus doing when he went up on the mountain? What was Jesus doing when he went up and prepared himself? What was he doing when he told his disciples that he was sent? I believe he is spending time with the Father. I believe he was setting the example. He was saying, God, I'm on this earth, and I'm in a human body, and my human body's tired, and my human spirit's tired. But God, I want you to come and take care of my human body and my human spirit, and let me minister to these people that they might know that I am your son. He prepared himself to give out. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to give spiritually to your children, if you're going to give spiritually to your husband or to your wife, your parents, the people that you love, if you're going to give to your church, if you're going to give to your town, your community, you're going to have to spend some time with God that you'll have something to give that crowd when they come and gather around you. It may be two people at work. It may be 2,000 at church on Sunday, but there better be some preparation. There needs to be a resting. Now, how many of you here are in full-time Christian service? Would you just hold up your hand? You're a preacher, missionary, evangelist, Christian school teacher. Just hold them up high for a moment. All right? Now, the challenge that you have is that you not neglect your own family to save someone else's family. Well, sure. Your family needs a daddy. Your family needs a mama. Your family needs to know that they're special. And they need to know that you love them and that you're going to set aside time for them. What a damage it is to see how the devil would destroy even in our Christian homes. And how many preachers' kids are out in the world? Oh, it breaks my heart going across the country. Well, why are there so many? Well, I'll tell you why there's so many. Because the devil knows that hurts worse. Well, sure it does. It does more damage. It brings more discouragement. But I'm telling those of you that are in full-time Christian service, you need to invest time back in your own family. You need to invest time in your boy and in your girl. Husbands, you need to invest time in your wife. And wives, you need to invest time in your husband. She needs to know that you love her and that you are crazy about her and that you'd die for her. And even though you've been married 20 years or 15 years, that you are still on your honeymoon. And she walks in the room and it still gets your heart excited. And you say, well, I'm not so sure it does. Well, then there's a problem, big boy, and you better work on the problem. Huh? If you'd spend more time with her than you would those golf clubs, you might get a little spark going on. Huh? Some of you got more time with an old coon dog than you do your wife. Hello? Some of you know more about spider wire and bait casters than you do what your wife enjoys and likes. Am I in the right church? Just checking. Making sure. I'm telling you, if we're going to have marriages and we're going to have Christian homes, We're going to have to make some investments. We're going to have to see that he went up into a mountain. He literally rested. He prepared himself. If you're going to walk among the suffering and the hurt and the sad and the damaged and the destroyed and the bleeding and the broken, then you're going to have to spend some time getting ready to perform first aid. In our community, our rescue squads, we have what we call first responders. They get on the scene first before the ambulance gets there. The first responders come. They have a crash kit that they come in with. There's a beat the ambulance there. They're scattered out all over our community. They carry pagers with a tone system. And if there's a car accident, a heart attack, a cardiac arrest, a sudden illness, those tones can go off. And a first responder can get on the scene. But he's worthless. She's worthless if she doesn't know what she's doing or what he's doing when he gets there. If he doesn't know how to do CPR or to clear an air passageway or to stop hemorrhaging or bleeding, then he might as well just stand around and flag traffic to wait on the ambulance. But if they know what to do, they can save lives, and they do. And church members, we're the first responders. We're the ones that have to respond to the bleeding and the broken families that are around us. It's not an accident that in this day when it's dark, right before Jesus comes, that God had already had you around Calvary and had your old sins washed away by the royal red blood of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't save you to be a pew warmer. He didn't save you to be in retreat. He didn't save you to give up and to throw up your hands and say, I'm too old, or I'm too tired, or I'm too worn out, or I'm too exhausted, or I've been broken, or I'm bruised and bleeding myself. No, no. He said, if you need a fresh touch, then get up on the mountain. Spend some time with me. And then wade back down to the multitude and help those that are broken and bleeding. Well, you got to have something to help them. They're all around us, church. They're all around us that need us. I was reading in one of Max Licata's books, and he was talking about his music teacher. And he said that when he was a kid, he had to go to take piano lessons, and he hated it. And he said that the slowest time on the clock was the time when you had to sit there and do your piano lessons. And said he figured that taking piano lessons was only one level below swallowing glass. He said, I'd just soon chew up glass and swallow it as go to piano lessons. He said, I hated it. He said, the only real joy I ever got out of piano lessons is when I finally learned about staccatos and crescendos. I could beat on that piano and make the noise get louder and louder and faster and faster. And he said, one of the things I hated in studying piano and music was the rest. I thought, what a waste of time. Sitting here at the piano and I'm doing the crescendos and the staccatos getting faster and faster and I'm building the music louder and louder and then a rest. And no music's to be made. And he said, I just play right through them. I didn't like that. And said, my music teacher would reach over and say, no, don't do that. You're supposed to pause. No music, a rest. And he said, why would we have a rest? Why would we stop playing? If we're sitting here at the keyboard and I'm here and the keyboard's here, why not make music? And his music teacher said, the music is always sweeter after a rest. I love serving Jesus. I love preaching the word. But sometimes the music's a lot sweeter after I've been away from the people and the church and the crowd and got up on one of the mountains outside of Asheville. I like to go up to the Joyce Kilmer Forest. It's one of my favorite places. One of my sons just took me up there a few days ago. He said, Dad, you're getting out of the office. You're going to spend the day on the mountain. I said, twist his arm. Let's get in the car. And we went up there, and there's big trees, big poplars, pines. 6 and 7 people can't reach around. It's one of the last virgin forests on the eastern seaboard. Just walk around. Those birds sing. Look up at those giant trees. It looked to me like every one of them just straining to get to heaven. Just reaching way up there. Big boys. Big boys. Several men can't reach around them. Walk out on one of those bluffs. Look out. See valleys and mountains. And to think that God just threw that right off his fingertip. He had that power to create all that. And to rest a little while before you walk back down to the multitude. I got a bad report from the doctor today. Preacher, will you pray? My son's been gone for 2 days. I don't know where he is. Brother Ralph, I came home from work today and my wife left a note over the baby's crib. She's taken the baby and left. I was getting ready to go to the pulpit Sunday morning. A little lady was waiting in the parking lot. She said, Brother Ralph, I'm headed to the airport. I'm flying to California. She said, my husband and I are getting a divorce Wednesday. I said, what do you mean? She said, we're getting a divorce. I'm leaving out of here. I can't go on. If I stay here, I'm going to commit suicide. My life's over. And she stood there and tears rolling off her cheeks. And she said, would you please pray for me? Would you pray for me and I won't lose my mind? Huh? I'm going to tell you something, pastors, Christian workers, people that love God and sit on church pews, they're around you at work, some of them are your own family members, and they're broken and they're bruised and they're bleeding. And if we don't get a fresh touch of God on us, we're not going to be able to help them. It's going to overwhelm us. And if we're not careful, my friend, it'll so overwhelm us that we'll begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And we'll begin to say, woe is me. No one's carrying a load like I'm carrying a load. No one's misunderstood like I'm misunderstood. You see, there's a sacred joy in this process of knowing that we belong to God. And that God's the one that saved you. And God's the one that planted you where you are. With all your problems, with all your heartache, with all your shortcomings, you're right where God wanted you. Where he could show you off as a trophy of grace and mercy. The Master's message is in us all. Notice what happened. When he was sent, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, after he had been that time on the mountain, after he had gotten ready, then he opened his mouth. Hey, Christians, how many times do we open our mouth before we're ready to open our mouth? Huh? I mean, can people tell that you've been with the Lord? Or can they tell you've been with David Letterman? Can they tell you've been with the Lord or have you spent more time with the Braves this spring? Huh? Nothing wrong with the Braves. I liked it when they win. Beats losing any day of the week. I thought we'd never win a game because Ted had married that communist lady. That old traitor girl. You think you're holding a grudge. I'm just still mad over Vietnam. She did us wrong. Man, I got buddies didn't come back. She's up there whining and dining the enemy. Hey, folks, but I'm going to tell you something. I like a good time. I like to go hunting. I like to go fishing. I like to go up in the mountains. I like to enjoy a good ball game. Hey, those are great things. But if I'm going to help somebody, I've got to spend more time with God and the Word than I do the world. And if we're not careful, we're going to be so busy doing good things that we're going to spend more time with the world than we do the Word. we're not prepared. You see, the devil has a way of coming through the back door and taking all of our victory and all of our joy. Because what he does is he gets us to look at the poor in spirit and those that are mourning and the meek, and he gets us to seeing all the problems, and we get to focusing all that, and then we begin to see our problems, and then we start having pity parties instead of praise parties. Now, I went to the University of Worry. I don't know what school you went to, but I went to Worry U. And some people are just gifted worriers. I got one son's a worrier, and I got one son that doesn't even know what that means. As long as the trout's in the stream and the bass are bedding, he's happy, right? But people are different. And people are different. But some people are worriers. Some of you sign up for vacation, you know, in December. You got to sign up for next year's vacation. And when you go put your name on the board and block out your weeks, you'll stand there and say, I'm putting my name on there, but I know it's going to rain all week. You know it's the truth. I mean, you stand there and say that. I'm going to pick that week, but watch it. It'll be a hurricane. We'll rent that condo, but honest for God, it'll blow it to Georgia and back. I mean, you know. I mean, that's just the way we are. Some are worriers. And you take that anxiety with you. Well, what God's trying to get us to do is His Word. We can spend time with Him, and then we can begin to help that multitude that's around us. I don't know if you read the story of Robert Reed, but Robert's an unusual fella. His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He cannot bathe himself. He cannot feed himself. Robert cannot brush his teeth. He cannot comb his hair. He cannot put on his own underwear. His shirts do not have buttons. They have Velcro strips. When he talks, his voice sounds like an old tape recorder dragging. Robert has cerebral palsy. He cannot drive a car. He cannot ride a bicycle. He cannot go for a walk. But that didn't keep old Robert from graduating from Abilene Christian University. He got a degree in Latin. It didn't keep him from graduating from high school and going to college. It did not keep him from becoming a teacher at St. Louis, Missouri, St. Louis Junior College. It also didn't stop old Robert from going to the mission field, because Robert, after he started getting his paycheck as a teacher, he said, you know, God's been so good to me. That ought to take my vacation time and go to some mission field and take the gospel. For 5 years in a row, Robert bought a plane ticket, paid someone to take him to the airport, and he went to Portugal to become a missionary. It so got on his heart about so many lost people in Portugal not having the gospel that in 1972, Robert moved to Lisbon, Portugal. He rented a hotel room, and he started studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who had come up to the hotel room after the rush hour at the restaurant and feed him. You see, we forget Robert can't comb his hair, brush his teeth, feed himself. Robert's in a wheelchair. Robert can't drive a car, ride a bicycle. What in the world is he doing in Lisbon in a hotel room, telling everybody, I'm a missionary. I'm going to preach the gospel? Well, he had been up on the mountain. And when he was set, he went to Lisbon. Do you get the picture? His disease did not stop him from becoming a missionary. Oh, he paid a tutor to come to his room and teach him Portuguese. This restaurant owner would come by and feed him twice a day there in his room. And when his lessons were over, he got a man to roll his wheelchair from the hotel over to the public park there in Lisbon and set him there at the intersections of the sidewalks. And he stationed himself there daily, and he distributed tracts, and he talked to people and told them about his Lord Jesus Christ. 6 years went by, 1972 to 1978. Robert Reed had led 70 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. 70 people he individually took his Bible and walked them down the Roman road and with a draggy speech explained to them that Jesus died for lost men and that he wanted them to know the joy of being saved. One of those people he led to the Lord was a young lady named Rosa. She fell in love with this little broken, crippled man. And miracle of all miracles, she married and became his wife. And Rosa spent her life with this man, taking care of him as he preached the gospel. Not many months ago, he sat on a platform back in the States, and he lifted up that little crippled hand, and he said, "I have everything I need for joy." I got Jesus in my heart. His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by Jesus Christ. Oh, he's been on the mountain, and he spent some time with God. And he saw the multitude all around him. Is there victory in Jesus for you and for me? Are you going to feel sorry for yourself? Are we going to complain about our lot in life? I read about a man that suffered miserably on this earth, but yet there was never a man any more joyful. His first home was a palace, and servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his finger had the power to change the course of history. His name was known and loved. He had everything, wealth, power, and respect. And then, suddenly, one day, he had nothing. Students of the event still ponder it. Historians stumble as they attempt to write about it and explain it. How can he be a king one minute and the next minute have nothing? One moment he was in royalty, next moment he was in poverty. His bed became at best a bartered pallet. And usually he slept in the out-of-doors. He never owned the most basic mode of transportation. He was dependent upon handouts for his income. Sometimes he was so hungry he would even pick raw grain and fruit and eat it from a tree. He had been a king. He had been in a palace, and now he was in poverty. His palace grounds had been spotless. There had been no dirt, and now he was exposed to filth. He had never known a disease, but now he was surrounded by illnesses all around him. His kingdom had been revered. Now he was ridiculed. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him to the house. They didn't know what was going on. Some ridiculed him, tried to use him. Some wanted favors, and some made tricks out of him. He was a novelty to many. They accused him of a crime that he never committed. Witnesses were actually hired to lie against him. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge was literally swayed by politics of the masses, and he handed down the death penalty, and they killed him. And he left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave. His funeral was financed by compassionate friends. And though he once had everything, he died with nothing. He should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had the right to be a pot of boiling anger. But he wasn't. He was joyful. Children avoid sore heads. Children don't like grumpiness. Children gathered around me and were drawn to him. Children scampered after this man. They wanted to be at his feet. Crowds don't gather to listen to the woeful and the sad. They gathered around this man to hear about the joy that he talked about. The joy that was for the poor. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, he was joyful even when he was betrayed. Even when he hung on a tool of torture, a Roman cross, and his hands were pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. He didn't curse them. He didn't damn them. He didn't beguile them. He just said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This man, Jesus, was a symbol of joy. A joy that refused to bend with the hard times. Church, I don't want you to bend with the hard times. I don't want you to knuckle under just because the heat's on. I'm convinced that between now and the sounding of the trumpet, boy, it's going to be tough. I'm convinced the church is going to wade through some things we never thought possible. But I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to taste the grace you didn't know was around. Bible says where sin does abound, grace does much more. Huh? I'm going to tell you tonight that if you'll cast your lots with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," you've got a God that'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You say, "Brother Ralph, they're getting ready to vote me out. Brother Ralph, they misunderstand me. Brother Ralph, my family's going through a hard place. Brother Ralph, we're going through the worst financial time we've ever gone through. Brother Ralph, we got bad news from the doctor." I'm telling you tonight that your joy is in Jesus. It's not in the circumstances of this old world. You're going to have to get on the mountain, spend some time with God, and then come off and face the multitude and say, "I will be the man and woman that God wants me to be in this day and hour that we're living in." Delight, my friend, thyself in the Lord. Delight yourself and let you know that your name's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Delight yourself. Let you know that your sins have been forgiven. Delight yourself that you know that if the trumpet sounds tonight, you don't have to go hunt a little place to bite your fingernails and hold on to a piece of statue and have somebody throw water on you and look through a knothole at some man wearing his mama's dress and hope you can get in. Bless God, you've already been to the Holy of Holies. You've already had the blood applied. Your sin's been forgiven. Your name's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you don't have to depend upon the works of man or the flesh of man or the movements of mankind or the machinery of politics or denominations. You have a personal relationship with the Holy God. That'll bring delight to your soul. What kind of delight? Same kind of delight that those shepherds had outside that little cave in Bethlehem when Joseph walked out and said, "Mary's had a lamb." Those shepherds danced outside the cave and said, "The Messiah's come." That was a delight that day. Hey, when you don't have anything to shout about, just go out in the backyard and look up at the stars and say, "God, my little world's coming apart, but I'm glad your world's still in operating order tonight. I'm glad you're still on the throne, God. I'm glad you don't go on vacation, God. I'm glad you don't leave for a supper break. I'm glad you don't go on a coffee break. I'm glad you're a God that neither slumbers nor sleeps." I'm talking about delight when Mary's watching God sleep in a manger. There in that little old feeding trough, she looked on God while he slept. That's delight. I'm talking about my friend, that old white-haired Simeon, praising God, who's about to be circumcised. Delight is Joseph teaching the Creator of the world how to hold a hammer in his small hand. Delight is Andrew looking on a lunch pail. It'll never go empty. Delight is those dozing waiting guests. They're down there at that old wedding, and they're dozing off. And yet, they're seeing that wine that was made from fresh water. And their eyes springing open and saying, you saved the best for last. Delight is Jesus coming out of the hold of the ship, and the waves breaking over the bow, and the wind's blowing, and Jesus just stepping right off on that wave, just like you'd walk out in your living room floor, and him walking out over that storm. My friend, that's the power of God. Delight is a leper looking down at a finger where a minute ago there was a nub. That's delight. My friend, what is this relationship? It's knowing that one of these days you and I are going to enjoy being with him. It may be a little tough right now, but you just think about what God's let you taste. You think about it. You want to be blessed. You want to have the joy. Some of you have only been saved a few weeks, a few months, some a year or two. And yet if the trumpet sounds tonight, God's going to pay you off. Just like you'd worked all day. You got into the 11th hour. He's going to pay you just like you worked all day long. Huh? You talk about joy. You talk about delight. What about that old prodigal's father when he had the joy of bringing that boy around to the side of the house and pouring water on him and scrubbing the hog off his son? Huh? Washing the hog off his own boy. Some of you got loved ones tonight. They're out there in the hog pens. Listen, and they're watching you. You're going through a hard place right now. You're going through a battle right now, but they're watching you. And listen, before the sun comes up, your phone could ring tonight, and they could weep their way to Jesus, and you can stand there while the grace of God washes the world off of them, and they become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. He's coming, church. The battle's on. The struggle's on. But there's a message here that the Master gave that we can delight ourselves in knowing that we can survive in this crazy world. We can make it through all these problems. We're just going to spend some time on the mountain. You're going to have some fresh oil and fresh anointing. A few weeks ago, we had a death in our church. A young mother died, 27 years old, a single parent. I've seen some things the last year I never thought I'd go through in my life. The suffering of my own wife, the death of friends and loved ones, things that you couldn't explain. In the midst of all that, here we have a single parent in our church. You know how she got to church? Our teenagers had a yard sale, trying to raise some money, go to camp. She came by, and those kids were sweet to her and talked to her and talked to her little six-year-old girl, five-year-old girl at that time, and befriended her. And she said, I think I'd like to come to church over here. And they said, well, we'd like for you to come and be our guest tomorrow. This is on a Saturday. She came to church, and the first time she came to church, God saved her. And she testified, I don't have a husband. I got a little girl. My family doesn't have anything. We're all alone in this world. Little did we know, less than a year later, that mother would be in a coffin in front of that church. That little old girl would be sitting on the front row with no daddy and no mama, all alone in this big old world. And I'm going to tell you something. If I could have been anywhere else on the planet, I'd have found me another place to go. I didn't want to preach that funeral. But I had to preach that funeral. As they were coming to the church, Brother Jim, she told the funeral director, she said, if you would you let me out at the back of the church where the church bus lets me out? She said, I know where to go from there. He said, well, honey, we're going to pull up in the front where the hearse is taking your mama. She said, well, mama will be all right, but you take me to the back door. She said, I want to get to my Sunday school class. She said, my Sunday school class, I'm one of God's little lambs. And she said, if I can get to my Sunday school class, said Jesus will be there to help me today. That funeral director took her to the back door and let her out. And she went down the hallway, went in her little Sunday school class and had those little lambs on the shelf. And she got her arm around one of them and said, you're going to have to go with me upstairs. My mama's dead. Her Sunday school teacher stood there with her and wept and said, I'll walk upstairs with you. They went upstairs, and as they came up the hall, she said, oh, there's my preacher. Said, preacher, have you heard? I said, what? She said, Mama said. I said, yes, baby, I've heard. She said, but listen, preacher, I've got the big picture. Mama's with Jesus. And she's okay. And said, Jesus is going to help me today. I'm one of his lambs. She said, I got a tape here. I want to play it for Mama. Now here I am. We're getting ready to walk down the aisle. I don't have time to go listen to this tape. I didn't know what it was. You know, and I could have been real spiritual and said, now, honey, we can't play this till the pastor hears it. I handed it to the sound man. I said, play this. He said, what is it? I said, I don't have any idea. It may be Elvis in blue suede shoes, but if she wants it, we're going to listen to Elvis. That's just the way I felt about it. She wanted to play it for her mama. We was going to play it. I didn't know what it was. It could have been the theme from Batman. It really didn't matter to me. Huh? She wanted to play it. Well, guess what? It was a sweet, sweet ballad about telling your mama bye, pulling away, and somebody looking out the back window of a car and waving bye, saying life is full of changes, it'll never be the same. And she said, she's sitting on the front row, and I'm listening to that ballad. And during that song, I saw her go out, and one of the aunts or somebody had taken her out, and I didn't know this, she had hyperventilated. She'd gotten so nervous, and she felt like she couldn't breathe, and she was, and that one of the ladies just took her out, and as I got ready to read the scripture, she was coming back in. Now, what happened outside, I didn't know anything about till after the service, okay? But you just remember, she went outside. Now the song's finishing up, she's sitting there. And I tell you what, I'm about to die. I can't talk. And I've got to preach. And my head's bowed. And I hear the flowers rustling around this coffin. And that little old girl's coming through those flowers. She came up on the platform, held her hands up to me. She didn't have a daddy, doesn't have a mama. Closest hug she had from heaven was the man of God. She said, preacher, can I get in your lap for a minute? Now, what do you think I'm going to do? Now, what we didn't know was my microphone was on. And she got in my lap, and she's crying. and her little old mouse on that mic, and the whole church is listening. And she said, "Preacher, Mama's gone. I don't have a mama anymore." And I said, "That's okay. Jesus will help you, honey." Said, "You know, I tried to tell Mama before she died not to be afraid. I told Mama that angels would pick her up and they'd take care of her until Jesus got us all together." And she was just going on telling all she had told Mama. And she said, "Preacher, did you know Mama's in heaven? And she's with Jesus. And said, she'll never be sad again." And I said, "Boy, you're preaching." And I just let her talk. The song finished. And I took her by the hand. I said, "Well, baby, it's time to tell Mama goodbye." And we just walked around and sat out on the edge of the platform of that coffin. And I reached over. I told them out of there in the book of Genesis, when Joseph died down there in Egypt, Genesis chapter 50, he said that they put his bones in a coffin. And I said, in the Hebrew, that word coffin means hope chest. And I said, "Me and this baby sitting by this hope chest. And we're waiting for resurrection morning." And I said, "Angels are going to watch over her and take care of us. And we're going to pray for her." And I said, "You tell Mama bye." She said, "Bye, Mom." Boy, we tried to sing a song and read some scriptures. What I didn't know was, sitting on that platform, she handed me a feather. She said, "Here, preacher." And I took that feather. At the cemetery, that lady that took her out, she said, "Brother Ralph, did you see that feather she gave you?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you know where that came from?" I said, "No." She said, "When she couldn't breathe, we went outside and said, just when we walked out the door and into the sunlight, that feather came floating down." And said she walked over there and caught that feather. And she looked at it for a minute, and she got a hold of it, and she looked up and said, "Okay. All right." She told that lady that's with her, that's what the little girl said. She said, "That's a feather off my angel's wings." My angel said, "For me to go back in there, I wouldn't choke anymore. That angel would hold me." Well, I told Mom about it. Huh? You know what? That little girl had been up on the mountain. Huh? Little old Sunday school teacher taking her up, taught her about God, taught her about Jesus, and taught her about the very present help, the time of trouble. And now she was teaching us. Hey, church, this old world's a sad place if you don't have Jesus. But if you got Jesus, we can make it through here. We may be bruised and limping tonight, but we're going to make it. Because we've got one that'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. I want a fresh touch, don't you? Let's stand and bow our heads.